verse 1 to 7. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes here, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." You might not be aware of this, but November is National Adoption Awareness Month. Seems like there's a theme for every month of the year anymore. But Sonia and I, as you know, are involved in foster and adoptive care. And earlier this month, we went to a banquet that was held in honor of National Adoption Awareness Month. And at that banquet, they honored the parents in Guernsey County who this year have adopted children into their family. And the theme was Celebrate Adoption. And in light of that, and in light of Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5, I want to preach this morning on that very theme, Celebrate Adoption. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that it is applicable to our daily life. Father, we don't have to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is already relevant if we just read it, if we listen to it. Father, if we judge the circumstances and the activities of life today by the Word of God, Father, we would see its relevance. The problem, God, with our society today is we are ignorant of the Bible, and so we cannot judge our society in light of the Bible. We judge it in sight of the loudest voice around us. And Father, there are many that shout and yell around us that are full of anger, full of intolerance, Father, full of hatred toward God and toward the gospel. And so, Father, they get the most attention. But Father, help us who are believers in the Word of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not necessarily to compete with them toe-to-toe and in loudness, but Father, to boldly stand for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, to look for opportunities to witness to folks that are without the Lord Jesus Christ and headed toward a devil's hell. For those, Father, whose lives are wrapped up and caught up in sin, I pray, Father, You'd help us to give them the message of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider celebrating adoption, we want to thank You, Father, for the greatest adoption that's ever taken place. And Lord, as we talk about it this morning, we pray You'd bless in each and every heart. We pray, Father, should there be one today in our midst that's never given their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, never received Him into their life, we pray, Father, You'd speak to that heart especially. Touch us, we pray. From Your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Adoption is a wonderful thing. The circumstances of someone that is in need of adoption is a sad circumstance. And yet the opportunity for those individuals to have an improved potential in their life is a blessing. Did you know that the Bible speaks? The Bible talks about adoption? Now the word doesn't appear in the Old Testament, but the teaching of adoption does. Look back, if you would, at the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, we have the story of Moses. You know what happened to the nation of Israel as they were in bondage to the nation of Egypt. And the Pharaoh put out a decree as he saw the people of Israel multiplying in number. He put out a decree to the midwives that if they were helping to deliver the child of an Israeli woman, if it was a female child, they were allowed to let it live. But if it was a male child, they were to kill it. They were to strangle it. They were to drown it right as that baby was being born. And as you know the story of Moses, he was born and was a goodly child, and his mother put him in a little ark of reeds and set it on the river and set it down the river, trying to spare his life. And as he did so, it just so happened. Don't you like the just so happens in God's program? It just so happened that the daughter of Pharaoh was out at the river bathing that day, or out there refreshing herself, and she saw this little ark of reeds come by with the baby in it. And she sent one of the women out there to go gather that reed. And when they brought it in and opened it up, sure enough, there was the baby Moses. Notice what the Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter did to the baby Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 10. As she took that baby home to her house, the Bible says in Exodus 2:10, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Those are the words that we noticed this morning. He became her son. Moses was not the natural born son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses' natural parents were children of Israel. They were under servanthood to the nation of Israel. They were under slavery to them. They had a poor existence. They had no future, humanly speaking. There was nothing to look forward to, and so Moses' mother put him in the ark, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and brought into the land of Egypt and adopted, per se, brought in, and she raised him as her son. And Moses now had potential because of that adoption. Moses now had a better life for him because of that adoption. Moses now had a future to which God could shape him and mold him for future service because of that adoption. She became his son. What a wonderful thing. A sad thing for the family that he came from, but a wonderful thing for the family and for him, for the potential that was available to him because he was taken out of this family and into that family. Now, we're not saying that Moses' mother didn't love him. We know that she did. But she did not have the potential or ability to give him what she knew he could get. And Pharaoh's daughter gave him everything, the training, the education, the clothing, the housing, until he matured and made his own decisions in his life and was greatly used by God. And can we say that in that program, adoption had a part? There's one other occasion that adoption is mentioned in the Old Testament. Look at the book of Esther in chapter 2. That's a little more challenging to find. But if you find Psalms in the middle of the Bible and start backing up a little bit, right before Psalms is Job, and before that is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So Esther, right before the book of Job, before the book of Psalms. Look at Esther chapter 2. Now we have a familiar story here in the book of Esther. Mordecai is an older man, and Esther chapter 2, verse number 7. Let me get it right. Talking about Mordecai, the Bible says in Esther chapter 2, verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. All right, Mordecai is raising his cousin, his uncle's daughter, his cousin Esther. Now, Mordecai is quite a bit older than Esther is when this story takes place. But it says, for she had neither father nor mother. We don't know what happened to Esther's parents. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. All right, so again, without the word adoption being mentioned there, Mordecai went out and took in his cousin Esther, whose father and mother were dead. He stepped in and gave her a life that she could not give as a single young woman. He provided for her. He gave to her. He put himself in the place of her father so that she could benefit from his wisdom, from his knowledge. In fact, as we read the book of Esther, it is Mordecai outside the gate that gives direction to Esther's life and saves the nation of Israel. Esther had a future. Esther had potential. Esther had a life because instead of being cast aside, she was taken in by her cousin Mordecai, who became to her an adoptive parent. So we see the benefits that come in the Old Testament from being an adoptive child. Not that the first home was terrible or wicked or ungodly per se, but that there was better potential over here. In this home, they had no bright future. In this home, they had no provision. In this home, they had nothing to look forward to. But over here, in that adoptive home, things were different. As many of you know, back in 1987, we adopted Josh. We were missionaries on the foreign field, and through a series of circumstances, a woman came to us that we have met, and she was with child. She was several months pregnant, I don't know, 7, 8 months, somewhere along that line. She was a single woman, not trying to be cruel or unkind, but she was not mentally up to speed, and she had been taken advantage of. And she had already had a little girl before that, a couple of years before that. Now she was with child again, and nobody knew who the father was, and she claimed it was a certain guy who denied that he had anything. It was just a messy situation. Well, again, without going into all the details, she approached us and said, "Would you take my son? Would you take, we didn't know it was a son, would you take my child?" And we thought about that and asked her why, and she said, "Well, I live with my parents because I have no one to take care of me. I already have a little daughter, and my father's angry about that because he can't provide for his own family, much less provide for grandkids. Now I'm bringing another child in, and I'm being beaten at home, and I'm being mistreated, and I'm being neglected because of the culture of where they live and how things were handled." And she said, "I would just like my child to have a better potential in life." So after some matter of prayer, we agreed to adopt that child sight unseen. Didn't know, in that culture, they didn't have sonograms or anything to know if it was going to be a boy or a girl, so we were just waiting to see what would happen. On New Year's Day of 1987, this girl's dad drove from the farther village of Utwe, came to our village of Malum, headed toward the hospital, showed up in our front yard. It was New Year's Day. All of our young people, our teenagers, we were all out in the front yard playing volleyball, celebrating New Year's Day, and here this dad came up with this girl and dropped her off at our house and said, it's your situation, it's your problem, and he just cleaned his hands of it. We drove her into the hospital. We took her into the hospital. She delivered a little boy. We agreed to name him Joshua, so that would be on his birth certificate. And about an hour after he was born, we walked in there and said, "Are you sure this is what you want to do?" And with tears coming down her face, handing that little boy over to us, she said, "This is what's best for him. This is what will be better for him." And for that little boy to be adopted into a different home from that culture and that place and all the situations, the way he would have been raised over there, just dirty and unclean and unfed and disregarded as an illegitimate child. And yet to be adopted into a family where he was loved and taken in by his brothers and sisters and given an opportunity to succeed in life and progress in life and be educated and have fun and get to know people. That's what adoption is all about. Giving a child an opportunity to come from somewhere where there's little chance of success to becoming a great chance of success. I was sharing this message, Brother Gary and Brother Rick Osborne. One of our missionaries was in town staying with the Edmonds, and so I met them up at Winterset Kitchen for breakfast the other day, and I was sharing with them that this is what I was going to be preaching on this morning, and thing of all things, Brother Osborne said, "I was adopted." He said, "When I was a small child, I don't know who my parents were, but I was adopted into another family that raised me, introduced me to the Lord. I became a Christian, and now he's succeeded in life and pastored and going to the mission field because he came from a family, not that necessarily didn't love him, not that necessarily didn't want him, but they knew they couldn't give him what another family could give." That's what adoption is all about. Giving a child, I believe that every child deserves every opportunity to succeed in life. And so for a child to have that opportunity to succeed, to be put into a different family, and of course Josh came back to the United States with us and got involved in all these things and grew, and sad to say, as many of you know, 4 years ago we lost him to a brain tumor at 24 years of age. But he'd had that tumor when he was 11 years old the first time, and the doctors did surgery, cut a little diamond in the head, went through and pulled him through that, and he got 13 more years of life. I say that simply to say this: had that happened to him over there, which it would have, it was genetic. It was not hereditary, but genetic that he had it. Had it happened to him over there at 11 years of old, nobody would have cared. Nobody would have taken him to the hospital. The hospital couldn't have done anything. He got 13 more years of life out of that because of where he was. So all the benefits came from being placed with someone who could provide and do something for him that the birth family couldn't. Now, you're thinking right now that I'm advertising adoption, and that's not my purpose. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you that that principle is, the principle of adoption is the greatest principle to give a chance to someone who is born in a situation with no hope. To give an opportunity to one whose life would just be a different direction without adoption. Now, we've talked about adoption in the Old Testament. Moses, Esther. We've talked about adoption as far as it applies to society. And I want you to keep those minds, those truths in mind because they help us to explain the greatest adoption. Look again at Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Well, start in verse 3. Galatians 5 and verse 3. Even so, when we were children, all right, here's this family, our birth family. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. But verse number 5, that we were redeemed under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can I tell you this morning, if you're a child of God, if you have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted. You have been taken out of a family, not necessarily your earthly family, but you've been taken out of a genetic line, a genetic line. You've been taken out of a family line that had no hope, nothing to offer, no prosperity, no chance of success spiritually. And you've been put into the family of God with every privilege, every benefit, and every opportunity to succeed in this life. All because of a Heavenly Father. I want you to notice just two things this morning, and that's pretty quick for me, isn't it? A two-point outline. Number one, I want you to notice this. We were born into a family with no opportunity for success. Every one of us. Now, don't think about your earthly family. We're not talking about that. We're talking spiritually right now. You were born without any possible chance for success. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I can be anything I want to be. The Army told me so. I can be an athlete. I can be a movie star. I can be a CEO. I can be a race car driver. I can be anything I want to be. Well, we're not talking about physically in this life what you succeed in that ends the minute you die and then you go off into eternity. We're talking about a success that goes beyond death's door. We're talking about opportunities that don't end when your last breath is taken down here on earth. You and I were born into a family with no opportunity, spiritually speaking, for success. Look, if you would, in your Bibles, if you're there in Galatians, turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Folks, can I tell you, that is the human race. Those are the sons of Adam. That is the family of man. How does God describe them in verse number 1? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now today on a Sunday, you might go out to a restaurant to eat and you're going to see these people in the restaurant. And they're going to be together as families and they're going to be talking and they're going to be laughing and they're going to be having a good time. Many of them will go home this afternoon and turn on the television and watch football games and see their favorite football team and yell and scream and cheer and drink pop and eat chips or whatever. They're living this life fine and dandy. It's not that they're not going to succeed in this life. They'll go to work on Monday. They'll make some money. They'll provide for their family. They'll do all the good things that they're responsible to do in this life. But when the Bible describes these people, it doesn't describe their temporary happiness, their temporary pleasure, their temporary providing and their temporary money. It describes them in this way, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the world we live in right now. A world of people who are dead in trespasses. You say they don't look dead. They don't act dead. No, they don't. But spiritually, they're walking skeletons. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible tells us, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the description of the sons of Adam. That's the description of the family that's in this world today. Living for the lust of the flesh. Living for the desires of the things of this life. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They are living a life with no future, no hope. They're children of wrath. Now that doesn't mean they're children of anger. Doesn't mean they're children that are going to fight and quarrel with each other, though that happens. Children of wrath means simply this: the wrath of God is abiding on them. They're condemned already, according to John chapter 3, because they believe not the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are the people of this world standing in need of a better family. They're lost in trespasses and sins. They're fulfilling the lusts and the desires of this life and this mind. You know, every commercial that advertises on television is aimed at that old nature. Drink this. Eat this. Wear this. Go to this place. Everything is geared to get them to follow this family back here and do what is not going to set them up for success in this life, spiritually speaking. Notice verse number 4. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. You understand that when we're born into this world, we are born dead in trespasses and sins. I mean, we are born dead in trespasses and sins. And the older we get, the only thing we get better at is knowing how to hide our sin. You know what the blessing of a small child is? They're so innocent that when they lie, you can see it from 100 miles away. A little child, when they steal something and you confront them, they're so innocent they can't hide that. But now take that person 20 years later and they steal. 20 years later and they lie. And you can't tell. You know why? Because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And that family heritage, that genealogy that's coming, is fulfilling its plan in their life. And they're getting older and older and older, and they're still just dead in trespasses and sin. That family has nothing to offer them. That family has no future to provide for them. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no happiness, not inside. So they manufacture it on the outside to make everything look good. The Bible says dead in verse number 5. Dead in sins. What a description. What a sad description. David said it this way in Psalm chapter 51. David, the great David, the king of Israel, said, I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen inside my mother's womb when my parts were being put together. They were sinful parts. And in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking again about illegitimate birth or anything like that. He's just saying that from our very onset, from our very nature, we are sinners. Now we have a hard time looking at a cute little baby like Ezra. We have a hard time looking at that and thinking anything but cute and beautiful and sweet, and it is. But there's a nature inside. There's a tendency inside. Because of the family that we're in spiritually, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we have no possibility of pleasing God or honoring God or glorifying God or spending eternity with God because we're dead in trespasses and sins. So point number one, we were born into a family with no opportunity for success. Point number two, there is a Father who wants to bring us into His family. There is a Father that wants to take us from that and put us into this. There is one that loves us in spite of where we come from, in spite of who we are, in spite of what we look like, that loves us enough that He wants to take us out of that family and put us into this family. The choir sang about it this morning. This wasn't timed or planned. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We have a Father that took us out of that family and put us into this family. Out of that wonder, we would have sat like Josh over there, dirty, filthy, hungry, runny nose, no one caring, no one providing, and putting him in a family where he was clothed and fed and given health and given love and given compassion. That's exactly what our Heavenly Father does for us when we get adopted out of this family into that one. Look at 1 John, back before the book of Revelation. Oh, now I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. You were born, we were born into this family. We were born to be neglected spiritually. To be kicked around in this life spiritually. To be ignored in this life spiritually. But we've got one who wanted to take us out of that family and adopt us into his family. Not because we were worthy, not because we were deserving, but simply because he was a good Father. And he says this in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, a verse we all know. But as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God the Father sent his Son. Sent his Son to this world so that others could become sons of God also. The adoption process is possible because God the Father sent His Son to redeem those that were under the law that we might obtain the adoption of sons. John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When we adopted Josh, we took him home from the hospital that day. His mom handed him over. It wasn't legal yet. It was arranged between the two families. We'd talked about it. We'd agreed to it. But now began the paperwork. Now began the process of getting it all done and getting it legalized. And what a day it was when we were able to go in before the judge there in Micronesia and stand before him and he signed the paper and put his signature on there that made him a child. Now his name was no longer Joshua Benjamin, now it was Joshua Leafley. And he passed from one family and one birthright to another family and another birthright. And from that day forward, you know what we told him? You're a Leafley now. You're part of this family. And I can tell you this, there was never a moment in his life that he didn't feel part of that family. That family became his family. He became one of them. And though, as you know, with Josh, with his Micronesian background and darker skin color, I remember clearly the day he was sitting in his high chair. Christina and Matt and Robert were all sitting around, the older three, and Josh was there in the high chair, and I don't know if he's about 2 years old or something, but he looked around, and for the first time he said, "How come I'm brown?" For the first time, he noticed there was something different between him and the other kids. How come I'm brown? You know what? He never knew that up to then because it didn't matter. He's part of the family. We're all together in the same family. I remember the first time, not the first time, but he met his grandpa. And his grandpa's going around giving little kisses, giving sugar to Chris, giving sugar to Matt, giving sugar to Robert. And Josh came walking over, little tyke, little guy, looked up at him, and he had these big old round eyes. Cutest kid in the world. And he just looked up and he said, "Do I get sugar too?" And Grandpa said, "You get brown sugar." Not a racist comment. Not nothing in that, but just he said, you get sugar too. I remember when he went to my grandmother down in Nashville, Tennessee. Again, just a little tyke. And Christina and Matt and Robert are running around, you know, and there's my grandma. She died at 96, and this was shortly before that, so she was well into her 90s. And all the kids around, and Josh just she was sitting in a chair. She couldn't get up and get around her. A good old Southern woman. Sitting in the chair, 94, 95 years old, and Josh just with those big old eyes went up and he said, "Are you my mamaw?" And here's this old Southern woman, raised in a different culture than we're raised in. Look at this little dark-skinned boy. She said, "I sure am, sonny." He was part of the family. He'd been taken out of family with where again, not that they wouldn't have loved him, but I explained the situation. He would have been neglected. He would have been cast aside. He would have been put out. And instead, he was into a family that embraced him and gave him potential and gave him happiness and joy in his living. Folks, I'm saying that's the way God treats us. We're not worthy or deserving of anything, but when God brings us into His family, all the potential that is there by faith. Notice Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 26. This is a very important verse for us to know. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. I hope you get this down. Notice what it says. For ye are all the children of God. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God. Now I want you to notice there's no pause in that verse. There's no period. There is no comma. There's no semicolon. It's not the end of the sentence. It's not the end of the thought. It's only the first half. This world today is so confused spiritually that they think that everybody is a child of God. You'll hear this oftentimes from religious leaders. We are all the children of God. They call it in theology the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, that God is the father of everybody. May I contend with you that that is a lie? That is not true. God is not the father of Joseph Stalin. God was not the father of Son of Sam. God is not the father of many other people that we would put lower on the scale of sin than that. God is not everybody's father. Because that verse doesn't end there. It says, for you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in this spiritual family. And the only way we get from this family to that family is by that Father adopting us through the element of faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the world are not children of God. The majority of people in the world, can I tell you this? The majority of people in the world are not children of God. Because it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Then you take the Muslims, you take the Hindus, you take the Buddhists, you take all these other different religions that are not worshiping the God of that Bible, regardless of what anybody says about it, they're not worshiping the God of that Bible. They're not the children of God. What does that mean? They're still in this family over here. Now, I don't know about you, we don't look down at these people. We don't think we're better than these people. We just thank God that we've been adopted out of that family into this one. By faith in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means there has to be a moment and a time of adoption. As I told you, we took Josh home from our house, but it wasn't until the judge signed that paper that it was a legal transaction that made him part of our family. And in the life of a sinner that's in this family, it doesn't change from there to there because they try to turn over a new leaf. It doesn't change from this to that because they go to a church. It doesn't change from this to that because they try to live a good life. The Bible says, by faith in Christ Jesus. We get adopted out of the family with little opportunity for success and drudgery and debt and trespasses and sins. We get into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is a transaction that takes place at a specific time with a specific purpose. It's the time that we trust Christ from our heart with everything that we are. Then we move from this family to that one. Notice then, if you would, well, Romans chapter 8. I'll run out of time before I run out of words, you know that. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Paul writes here, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's this family over here. Bondage and fear. No joy. No real happiness. No peace in here. Trying to manufacture it by the way they live out here, but nothing inside. Paul said we don't have that spirit of fear, but verse 15, but we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, that's the Hebrew word for Father. We're not in this family anymore. We're not worried about where our next meal is going to come from. We're not worried about our provision. We're not worried about our protection. We're not worried about all these things, because now we've been moved from this family over into this one. We've got a Heavenly Father that takes care of us. He provides for us. He says, not one sparrow falls to the ground that I don't know about. If I can take care of the sparrow, can I take care of you? We have one that's going to protect us. We've got one that's going to answer our prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, not everybody can pray that prayer. He's got to be your Father to do so. Our Father, which art in heaven. He gives us all these benefits of sonship by adoption into the family. Go now, if you would, finally, over to 1 John chapter 3, back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know how the Bible describes that transaction being taken out of that spiritually poor family and put it into the family of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That Father has taken us from this low-down situation there and put us in this blessed situation. Behold, verse number 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've been adopted. By faith in Jesus Christ, we've been put into the family of God. We're now children of God. We're sons of God. We have a heavenly Father. You know what Jesus said to those lost Pharisees and Sadducees in John chapter 8, verse 44? When they were bragging about Abraham as their father, you know what Jesus said to those lost people? He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know why we sin and bicker and fight and argue and cuss and swear and smoke and drink and drug and adultery. You know what? You know why we do all that? Because that comes from our nature. We're children of the devil. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And you know how we get victory over that? By faith in Jesus Christ that takes us out of that and gives us His divine nature. Instead of that old nature received from our natural birth, received from being the sons of Adam, now He gives us a divine nature, and we come over here and we're not like that anymore. We've been given all the benefits and privileges of sonship. Did you know that when a child's adopted into a family legally, he's welcome to all the privileges and benefits of the natural children? You're not allowed to discriminate. You're not allowed to say, well, I'm going to give my natural children an inheritance, but not my adopted children. You can't, legally, you can't do that. Now, you can cut both of them out, hallelujah, but you can't cut just one of them out. The adopted child has all the benefits of a natural child. Now are we the sons of God. We've got all the benefits of being a child of God. We've got all the benefits of being in His family. Why would we want to return to the weak and beggarly elements of that first family now that we're in this one? Let me say this and I'll be done. There's a Father who wants to bring us into His family. He's done that. Now we are adopted into that family. And we have the full privileges of being children of God. But along with privilege comes responsibility. Along with privilege comes responsibility. When Josh became part of our family, he took our name. When he took our name, there came some responsibilities with it. We've got some generations of folks that have strived to keep that name where it ought to be. And I told Josh, I told him one time, I said, you're a Leafly now. You don't do those things. You don't behave like that. You're not allowed or permitted to do the things that you see everybody else doing out there. because you're part of this family. Now are we the sons of God. We're part of God's family. We have a name to uphold. We've got a name to regard. That name's been a long time in making of the reputation of God. And as adopted children, we have no right to do what we want to do that would disdain or dirty that name of God. Along with the benefits and the privileges comes responsibility. Now are we the sons of God. We have been adopted into that family by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can celebrate adoption. The greatest adoption that's ever taken place. That dirty, filthy, rotten, wicked, ungodly sinners could be made a part of the clean, pure, holy family of God in heaven one day by the process of adoption. The question this morning is simply this: have you been adopted? Have you gone from that to this by faith in Jesus Christ? You say, I'm doing it a different way. Jesus said, if you go any other way, you're a thief and a robber. There's only one way to make that transaction. There's only one way to get out of this family into that one: by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have adoption papers? Now, yours won't be literal, won't be physical. But do you know there was a day that the judge, the father, signed the decree? He is now mine. He now belongs to me because he's put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed.